John chapter 3. John chapter 3 may be the most famous chapter in all of the Bible. John 3:16, kind of wherever I'm at. I was preaching at the nursing home this afternoon and I just began to quote John 3:16 and a chorus rose up, and these are folks that sometimes they can't remember their name, but they remember John 3:16. And they began to quote that with me, and it was a beautiful scene, and John 3:16 is such a powerful verse. We won't get there tonight, but if I had an exam before we did this chapter, I don't know how many of us would remember to whom was Jesus speaking. It was Nicodemus. We forget that it was a one-on-one conversation that he's having with this man that we'll be introduced to tonight. And I almost get chill bumps just because it's such a worldwide message. But when it was initially delivered, it was to one man, one-on-one, Jesus, to Nicodemus. That's powerful. It's fascinating to me. It is a message for the world, but it's a message for the individual. And it's powerful. Let's read John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Follow along with me in your Bibles. And this is, the Gospel of John is so beautiful. We're about to go into the narrative portion of John. What I mean by that is, it's more story form through much of this, and it's real life conversations that Jesus has with his apostles later on in John. And so you'll see a little bit of difference in how we will approach this discipleship, how we will teach this portion of Scripture, where John chapter 1 involved a lot of teaching, a lot of doctrinal perspective, and John chapter 2, we went through even more quickly. It was Jesus' first miracle and dealing with that confusion of the water to wine. What does that mean? What did it mean then? What does it mean now? Then there was the clearing of the temple that we saw last week, and then they asking, you know, what right do you have to do this? And then those challenging verses that ended John chapter 2, I think it's verse 24, 25, 26, that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew it was in their heart. And just great passages of Scripture. Now then, let's just read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master or a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Title message tonight, just simply Nicodemus and Jesus. I call it part one because I don't know how many parts it's going to take. I know preachers that have spent months in John chapter 3. I know preachers that have spent months on John 3:16, and rightfully so. What a great verse that is. But here's a great passage of a religious man. So first thing I want you to do, you see your notes. It's who was Nicodemus? Who was Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. You'll see that in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, you know this, and I think I talked about this a little bit in John chapter 1. Pharisees, good guys or bad guys? Bad guys, generally speaking. And so, kind of, you know, if I said this before, if there was music in the background, and every time you'd say Pharisee, you'd be like, dun-dun-dun-dun. You know, because it's really, I mean, when you see these guys show up, they're up to no good. They're never doing what's right. Oh, but it looks like God is working on a Pharisee. Isn't that neat? Now the Pharisees, you know, you have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians, different religious leaders, different groups of people. Mainly it was primarily the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the distinction between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection from the dead. Now, I challenge you to go find the passages in the Old Testament that overwhelmingly and clearly teach of a resurrection from the dead. There are a few. But frankly, it feels like a stretch. But everybody knew about the resurrection of the dead because the prophets and the priest preached the resurrection from the dead and that the Messiah would be the firstborn of the resurrection from the dead. So what you and I might see in the Old Testament, the prophets and priests pulled it out and preached it and they were given of God. So the resurrection was known. Now, it was rejected by the Sadducees, and the way to remember that, you can always remember it this way, it's Sadducee, because they didn't believe in a resurrection from the dead. And so, the Sadducees did not believe a resurrection from the dead, the Pharisees did. That's kind of fun information to know later on as we see Jesus play one against another, and he has a good time with that. And so, when you understand that, it's fun. But Nicodemus was part of this group called the Pharisees. They were the leaders, they were very visible in Israel. And then it goes to say that he was a ruler of the Jews. And being a leader and a ruler of the Jews likely indicated that he was part of the Sanhedrin. Now you'll see there in your notes, it was a council of anywhere from 23 to 71 men that were appointed in every city in Israel. And so they were leaders, and they were from the Pharisees, and they were leaders in Israel, both political and religious. You see, they were combined. That's always a disaster when you combine spiritual things with political things. The only time it ever worked was when God was the king in a theocracy, and God clearly outlined civil law, and then he outlined the ceremonial law and all that they needed to do. But it's always a mistake to combine both political and religious perspective, and it was for the Jews as well. So being a ruler of the Jews, I think he probably was part of this Sanhedrin. So not only was he a Pharisee, not only was part of the bad guys, but he was an elite. He was a leader of the Pharisees. And so we can't be 100% confident of that, but I'm 90%+ confident. We'll find out when we get in heaven, but I can see no other explanation that would deal with he was a ruler of the Jews. Now what's interesting, do you notice this? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. And it was purposeful that he came to him at night because I think he was trying to hide. And we'll see some evidence of that in a little bit. He came to Jesus by night and he wanted to really understand some things about Jesus. And so he was curious. I believe the Holy Spirit was beginning to work on his heart. And so I think you'll see here in your notes, I believe he likely became a believer. The Bible doesn't say that, but by their fruits you shall know. And let's look at these passages I have in your Bible. Look in your notes. Look in your notes, John chapter 7, verse 45 to 53. If you don't have the notes, then turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7, verse 45. This is as the Pharisees sent officers to get Jesus. And look at verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" Now remember, Nicodemus was a ruler. Verse 49. "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." All of a sudden Nicodemus shows up in verse 50. He's a ruler. He's part of this group of the Pharisees, verse 50. And Nicodemus said unto him, "He that came to Jesus by night being one of them." Don't you love that? The Bible will never let Nicodemus. Here's what's going to happen. When we're introduced, you know, to one another, I'm imagining this in heaven. It's going to be, "And now we have Doubting Thomas." We'll be like, "Oh, I know who that is. That's the guy, you know. And now we have Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night. And now we have David, the one that committed bad. No, I don't know if the Lord's going to do it, but it's you know, I wonder how would the Lord introduce you? The one that came to Jesus by night. Because what's funny is, there's not another Nicodemus in the Bible. We would have all assumed Nicodemus. Now maybe Nicodemus was, you know, a popular name. I didn't really research that, but Nicodemus, the one that came to Jesus by night. That one. So let's go back to verse 50 here. It says that one, and he says, Nicodemus says this. Look at verse 51. Nicodemus, he begins to challenge the bad guys. Verse 51. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know not what he doeth? Verse 52. They, the other guys, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. Little evidence here. Let me tell you the courage and the risk that Nicodemus took by just asking that simple question. And they maybe began to notice something was up with Nicodemus, because they said, are you also of Galilee? You know, are you with him or are you with us? That's what they're asking. And so then look at John chapter 19. This is further evidence. At a time that you would never want to identify with Jesus, at a time that there was the greatest risk, you understand this, is I so love having the whole picture that Jesus would rise again in 3 days. Now, clearly the salvation message has always been the same, but I can't find that they understood that it was going to be in 3 days. They knew that Jesus would rise again, but I don't know. Now, Jesus told them, right? I mean, look, he tells us things too, and which goes right over our head. I mean, he told them plainly. And then they remembered once he rose from the dead. But I don't know if they really got it, that it was 3 days that he'd rise from the dead. And so, the greatest risk point, imagine this. When Jesus was crucified and he died, did that look like success? Looked like failure. Looked like the devil had won. That's why the apostles scattered like sheep without a shepherd. That's why they disappeared. And Jesus said, let these men go. But now let's see who shows up. Look at John chapter 19 in your notes. John chapter 19, verse 38, we talk about Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now look at verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. He's never going to lose that label. You know, I just love that. He came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. I'll tell you, it's a great evidence that Nicodemus was a Christian. He was willing to risk being with Jesus, and he loved him. He loved him. He knew that the Messiah would rise again, but he didn't know it was going to be in 3 days. Whew, what a thrill it would be in 3 days. But I can't imagine the depression it would be at this point. Nicodemus, this man that was challenged, this man that came to Jesus by night, I think he became a believer. As you're teaching this passage is probably one of the most powerful passages that speak that religion is not enough. The religion, God's religion, was the religion of the Jews. The only way to heaven is through the message of the Jews. And that's still for us today. You understand this? We can only go to heaven through a Jewish Messiah. We validate and we stand for and we believe everything that is truth from the Jews. Now, to be clear, Judaism had departed from the truth for the most part, but you understand that if you are going to, you know, go the right path of religion, it's you need to find out from a Jew, right? But it's not enough. You see, being a Baptist won't get you to heaven. You see, I'm a Baptist by conviction. Every year that goes by in my life, I'm more thankful to be a Baptist. We should never have pride about that, because that's a blessing of God. But you will not go to heaven because you're a Baptist. A lot of Baptist churches have gone off the track, just like many of the Jews did with Judaism, but it's, you don't go to heaven because you're a Baptist. You must be born again. You see, this is so important. It's people think that God grades on a curve. People think that, you know, if you really try your best and you're close, that, you know, he's going to be okay with that. Here is this man that was at the top of his game. He was a Pharisee. And if you wanted to be religious, you'd be a Pharisee. And then if you want to be the religious of the religious, you would be part of the Sanhedrin. And that did not come easy. It came through sacrifice. It came through study. And you had to know the truth. And they would test you. They would challenge you. And so that would be the case. And Nicodemus, he had arrived. But he was going straight to hell. Jesus told him, he said, you know, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The devil, you know this, you'll see that in your notes, is he's the author of all religions outside of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that gives hope in anything but Jesus Christ is a false religion. And it is of the devil. Now, I'm not saying that we have to walk up to someone and go, did you know that what you're taught is of the devil? You know, I mean, it's not, you know, but what I love is, I love that, you know, when you see this, it's Jesus was clear. Now there's a couple of ways. I love this. We're going to learn. I want us to learn with how Jesus interacts with people. Nicodemus comes up to Jesus. Look at verse 2. And he says, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He says, Teacher, we know you're a teacher come from God. You're just not any old teacher. You're a teacher come from God. And he says, For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus didn't get into a chat about which miracle did you like the best, Nicodemus. Jesus didn't ask, Nicodemus, where's your hometown? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so, I'm not saying that's how you deal with every witness opportunity. But here's what we must be sensitive of. Is Jesus had a man that approached him and was asking him about spiritual things, and Jesus got right to the matter. So, I'm telling you that in this example, this is not the catch-all for every witness opportunity that you have. I am one that says, cut the fluff, get to the gospel, and do it in love. Don't just do it in a plastic manner. Actually care and love these souls. I think what we will begin to see is Jesus typically got to the heart of the matter. But he also, I love this, Jesus would say things in order to stimulate conversation. Now, he said, you know, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And he, I mean, you know, it's nighttime, and Nicodemus is his head's spinning. He's like, I have no idea what this guy just said. But he said something that got Nicodemus' wheels turning and got Nicodemus engaged in the conversation and got Nicodemus engaged in the conversation of the gospel, didn't he? It's exactly the conversation that he wanted to engage Nicodemus with. And so what he did is he took this religious leader, and this is important, he did not bash on his false religion. He just told Nicodemus what the need of his heart was. You all can do however you want. I'm telling you, my personal experience is I don't ask people where they go to church. It derails the conversation, and I'm probably the great derailer because I have studied a little history, a little spiritual history, and there's some that just, you know, whoosh, raise the hair on the back of my neck, and I just want to get a sledgehammer and just beat it into you know, fine-tuned powder and get rid of it forevermore. But that's not my job. But see, that I have to be very careful of, right? You notice this, Jesus got to the heart of the matter, and it was the heart of Nicodemus, and it was to get to the gospel. He didn't waste any time arguing what was wrong with Judaism, did he? Isn't that beautiful? This man came and he was wanting some information on spiritual things, and Jesus got right to the heart of the matter, but he was interesting as well. Isn't that good? Jesus is always interesting. He always said people that, when we get to John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, He said things to her that she was like, what are you talking about? He says things, I kind of like this, where people thought, you crazy? I mean, Nicodemus thought, I knew this guy was nuts. You know, because either Jesus was who he said he was or he was nuts, right? And so Nicodemus was like, I knew it. That's what they've been telling me down at the office. They've been telling me that Jesus is crazy. And now I'm thinking maybe they're right. But boy, the wheels were turning, right? And Jesus dealt with a religious man. But he dealt with a religious man by not tearing down his religion. It's a waste of time. I'm just telling you my experience. It's a waste of time. You can make people mad. You can win the argument. I will tell you, it's the number one reason why I have failed to be able to get to the gospel, because I was so interested in showing them everything I knew about their false religion and what they didn't know. Do you know this? Just so you know. 99% of people have no clue that where they go, what they're being taught is not true. So here's what you almost have to do. You have to teach them what they're being taught and then tell them that what they're being taught is false, because they have no clue what they're being taught. The sad thing is, if you all had to take a test, and I think you all know the Bible better than the average person, I worry. What grade would you get? Right? And that would reflect on me as the pastor. Just take a hint from Jesus. Had a religious man. But what he did is he dealt with the gospel. He didn't deal with all the errors of Judaism, and they were great. He didn't let Nicodemus and see me being words of affirmation. I have to be really careful, right? Somebody might come and go, man, you're a great preacher. You're like, well, that never happens. But, you know, somebody says that and I get, you know, just a lot of hard work. You know, or I try to give the Lord glory and I get off track. No. What I have to do is, you know, how are you? He says, no man can do this except God be with him. And Jesus didn't even address it. Just like Jesus does. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you. And I know Justin loves the verily, verilys of the Bible, right? And he just so wishes we had that in the 21st century. Verily, verily, hitherto. Verily, verily, I say unto you. That means truly, truly, right? Jesus is just emphasizing. He's like, truly, pay attention. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Religion will damn a soul to hell. Now, I want you to see this. Now, the third point, the new birth, the new birth. Nicodemus looks at him and he's confused, right? Just like I'm telling you. Everybody's confused. When I ask people, the distinguishing point today, when I ask people, are you born again? Depends on how old people are. Jimmy Carter, those of you that remember, is the first and only president that I ever remember using that terminology. And I liked Jimmy Carter back in the 70s. And so, because Jimmy Carter came out, you know, and he said, I'm a born again believer in Jesus Christ. Ronald Reagan never used that terminology. The Bushes never used that terminology. No one used that terminology, but I just went blank. Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter did. It's 1976, 1980. Now, I know that was a failed presidency, but I remember I liked him. I didn't know anything about that. You know, in 76, I was 10 years old, so I didn't know anything about Democrats and Republicans, and I couldn't even have told you what my parents voted, you know, back then. All I knew was Jimmy Carter. We had Jimmy Carter cups. And I remember Jimmy Carter, he was a Christian. And he was a Christian. He said he was born again. And he was mocked for that. You understand, Jimmy Carter took alcohol out of the White House. Ronald Reagan brought it back in. I'm not sure where your position, who cares? Who cares? But anyway, so Jimmy Carter's the only president I ever know that born again. Nobody wants to use that term now. I ask people that, are you born again? And a lot of times, it's the same way. They'll be like, oh, what do you mean? Oh, man, well, I'm so glad you ask. And all of a sudden, they ask. And ask people, are they born again? And here's the thing. It's this. Nicodemus was confused. He says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is a spiritual birth as opposed to a physical birth. You see your notes there. I've said this before. I hope you get it today, tonight. Nathaniel, do you know what I mean when I say one birth, two deaths? Two births, one death. You know what I mean? Oh, I get to teach you tonight. Nolan, do you know what I mean? One birth, two deaths. Two births, one death. You know what I mean? Oh man, I can't. I'm so excited to get to. Caleb, do you know what I mean? You don't know what I mean. Oh, that's good. This is why I love teaching. Ladies, anybody know? This is so exciting. You know, when I knock on somebody's door and I'll say, do you know what the Bible requires for eternal life? And they go, no, I don't. And I'll say, isn't it a good thing I came by? I said, because that is a big deal, is it not? And they're like, yeah, it is. And I mean, it's just, it opens doors, right? Because when people say, no, I, because they know this, if they say, why, yes, I do, I'll say, well, what is it? And then they're like, the food's burning, you know, it's tummy ache, you know, or something. They come up with something, right? They just lie through their teeth 90% of the time. But a lot of folks, they kind of, the wheels are turning, they're like, I don't know. So I'm going to say, I don't know. And it's placed right in my hand. Here's what I mean. Have you been born? Are you sure? Are you sure? Have you been born? How many times? Twice? Twice? Have you been born? How many times? How many times total? Twice. Remember I said one birth? Two deaths. Two births? One death. How many times have you been born? Two times. I know that. One plus one, two. And they're up here telling me this, right? They're saying one physically and one spiritually. One physically and one spiritually. Now here's what I want to tell you. Is your body going to die? It is. Is your body going to die? It is. Right? And so, two births, one death. What's that one death for you two birth, guys? The flesh. This whole body's going to die. But what's going to live forever? Your soul, your spirit, right? Two births, one death. Now, imagine this. If you were only born once, what would that mean? That you're lost, right? If you're only born once physically, right? Because y'all have a birth date, right? I'm pretty sure you've been born physically. You know, I mean, just call me crazy, right? But if you were only born physically, you're going to have two deaths. Do you know what those two deaths are? The flesh will die, and the spirit will be cast into eternal death, eternal punishment, eternal damnation, and die forevermore. The second death, the Bible calls it. The second death is not good. The flesh will die, and the spirit will die eternally. It'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And the torment and the smoke will rise forever and ever. Do you get this now what I mean? One birth, two deaths. What are the two deaths? The flesh in hell. Do you get that now? Two births, how many deaths? And what dies? Just the flesh. The real Steve, is the real Steve this flesh that you see? Will the real Steve ever die? The real Steve will never die. So I want you to understand that. That's an important thing to understand too, because when we see in the Bible, you ever see in the Bible where it says, you'll never die? And you're like, man, I don't get that. The real Leon will never die. This old flesh that we see, the real Leon's way better looking. Right? But this old flesh, you're like, man, that must be some spirit, because this one's looking awful good in the flesh. And so, the real Leon is the one looking out of your eyes. It's your spirit. It'll never die. But your flesh is going to die. And we feel it every day, right? Feel it every day. A little bit more after we do some unique work, right? So understand, what is the new birth? Look at this. What is it? It's a spiritual birth as opposed to a physical birth. You'll see that. One birth, two deaths. Two births, one death. Now, I want you to notice, and I never have understood it. It's just kind of like, what? Do you know verse 5 is one of the top 10 verses that people use that want to teach baptismal regeneration? What I mean by that, it's a verse that people use that want to teach that you must be baptized to go to heaven. Do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? You have to be baptized to go to heaven. Is baptism a good thing? But it doesn't give you eternal life, does it? Is obedience to Jesus Christ good? But it doesn't give you eternal life, does it? It evidences your obedience that you've been saved, right? Now look at verse 5. I want you to understand this, because this will be a question that people will ask. Jesus answers Nicodemus and says, do I have to get in my mom's belly again? And he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And right away, I'm telling you, here's the thing. People go, see, you got to be baptized. And my whole point is, where was Jesus talking about baptism? Nowhere. So, verse 6 gives us the answer. You see, Scripture defines itself. Look at verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He gives another word for water in verse 6. What's another word for water? The flesh. I want you to know, when these three guys, they were all born physically, to the best of my knowledge. Right? Did you know, when you were born, what happened? Do you know what you were in before you came out and you breathed? You're in your mama's belly, right? You're in her belly. You know? And so, what was the number one thing in her belly outside of you? Water. Water. You're swimming in the water, right? You're just having a good old time, right? You're in water. And guess what happens? When you're born, and I don't know if this happens, I was never there. The water breaks. You'll hear that term. The water breaks. And then all of a sudden she's like, ah! She's like, you know, they're all mad at your dads, you know, and so the water breaks because you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. That's the two births, you see? What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. To say it's baptism is sort of out of the blue. You following me? The Bible defines itself. You've got to be born physically. If you're not born physically, you can't go to heaven. Because you don't exist! Duh, right? And so, I know that there are some religions that say, oh no, you pre-existed. No, you didn't! And so, you've got to be born physically, and then you've got to be born spiritually. That's what it's talking about. So I want you guys to remember this now. Next time I ask, do you know what one birth, two deaths, and two births, one death means? I want you to know that, right? This is a big deal. Big deal with this passage, right? So what is it? I think you got that. Who does it? Who does this birthing, this new birth? The Bible says this. It says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. It's the spiritual birth is of the Spirit of God. We all agree with that. No one is born again without a movement of the Holy Spirit. Does anyone disagree with that? No one is saved unless the Holy Spirit moves. That's the teaching here. Now, what is very fascinating is verse 8. You ever read these passages? In these passages, I think this. You guys would be like, I'm with you. I'm with you, preacher. Man, I can teach this stuff. This is kind of easy. I think, you know, this is kind of easy. And it is. The Bible's not that difficult. But then verse 8 pops up and you're like, because Jesus, I just love this. Jesus, this is for us. You got to understand. Nicodemus' head's already spinning. But Jesus he's quoting the eternal word of God. And this is for us. In 2017, Jesus quotes this so we can learn something. He goes, the wind blows where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now Nicodemus is really confused. So we're already Nicodemus is figuring out how he can get into his mama's belly again. And then Jesus talks about the wind. What's that about? So what is verse 8 about? What can you do about the wind? Can you control its direction? That way. Nope, you can't. Look at the short summary here under this point. It's just like the wind. We cannot tell when the Holy Spirit will move or control where He goes. You know, you like to be in control? I do. You do too. I'm not a control freak. We're all control freaks in our own little world. Don't you guys look at me like, no, not like you, Pastor. You know, I am not, you know, no. You guys are control freaks too, but you know what? We can pray. We can weep. We can sow. What can you do with the wind? You can't control it. You can't tell it where to go. You can't control or tell the Holy Spirit where to go either. Jesus is telling Nicodemus just a deep truth. I honestly, in my witness today, I don't use verse 8 when I witness to people. You know, I don't, hey, what about the wind, my friend? You know, I don't say that. But Jesus did. And Jesus is always right. And so Jesus gives us the perspective that says, he just wants to remind us. And oh, by the way, don't you think you can control the wind and you can't control the Holy Spirit? I want to control the Holy Spirit, don't you? I mean, I do sometimes. Father, you know, I do. Sick them! You know, I mean, I do. I tell folks, if you're saved and you, someone else is saved, right? I'm telling you, my kids, you don't know how I pray for you. I'm like, Father, I can't do this, but I trust the Holy Spirit's in them. Stir him up. Make him move. Do a mighty work. I love that. It's your greatest asset that the Holy Spirit lives within her. It's your greatest asset that the Holy Spirit lives within him. And it is powerful. But the same way, we're at the mercy of God, aren't we? And that's what this is teaching. Now, I have a lot of notes, and I, you guys are I want you to see these notes, but is this a new way of salvation? All of a sudden, you must be born again. Everybody's going to tell you, man, the new birth, it's a New Testament teaching. You must be born again. I mean, tell me where you find that in the Old Testament. You don't find that terminology, but Jesus, look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Nicodemus is like, you're talking about, I don't know. It's the new birth. It's wind. What's wind got to do with it? You know, and Jesus answered and said unto him, this is a slight rebuke. He says, art thou a master or a teacher of Israel, and you know not these things? Jesus didn't say, hey Nicodemus, I totally get your confusion because this is not the way people used to be saved. I have something new for you. Let me share it with you. He says, you're a teacher in Israel? You're a master in Israel? And you don't know what I'm talking about? Shame on you. Now, I've listed a whole bunch here. I'm not, for the sake of time, I want to just jump, you know, is this a new way of salvation? Look, no. I want you to look at it just quickly. Lord willing, I'm only going to spend just a few minutes. The New Testament message is this, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It doesn't say except in the Old Testament. John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say except in the Old Testament. The only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ, and it's always been that way. That was clearly taught. I want you to look at the Old Testament message. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. I love this stuff, but I'm gonna not go into it. I've gone into it in previous messages. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, Paul speaking to the young church at Corinth. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses. Again, baptism is just a word for immersion. It wasn't talking about, I baptize you in the name of the Father. It was that they were immersed in this cloud and were all baptized or immersed unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. Verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. He's talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They all ate the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. What was that drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. What was that rock? And that rock was Christ. The people that came out of Egypt, they had the same spiritual meat. They had the same spiritual drink. They had the same spiritual rock, and that rock was Jesus Christ. He was telling the church at Corinth, this is nothing new. This is exactly what your forefathers that came out of Egypt, that came out of bondage, the only way has always been the Messiah. The message was always clear. It was through his vicarious suffering that he must take your suffering. He must die, he must be buried, and he must rise again. That's the only way to heaven. There was never another option. It's only through Jesus Christ, and it was in faith in Christ, the Messiah that would come. And you know, I'm a little passionate about this. A lot of people believe differently because they were taught differently. But don't let us take glory away from Jesus Christ. There's never been another way of salvation, and there won't ever be a different way of salvation. There's people that are going to tell you that there's a different way of salvation in the Great Tribulation. False. It's only through Christ. If you ever hear anything different, red flag, something wrong, boop, 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 boop. Nope. Because if it's ever anything but Jesus Christ, everyone's going to hell. Because He's the only hope, He's the only way. I could go through this, I mean, you'll see, what passage would I jump to if I could, just quickly? If I could, look over the last page, or page 3. I want you to look at page 3. The Gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to show you here in Hebrews. And this is, I'll close with this. Does the Bible ever say that Old Testament saints were preached the Gospel? Does the Bible ever say that Old Testament saints were preached the Gospel? Does the Bible ever say that Old Testament saints were preached the Gospel? No. Does the Bible ever say that Old Testament, no. Bible ever say that the Old Testament folks were preached the Gospel? No. Does the Bible, anybody think that the Gospel was preached in the Old Testament? Does the Bible ever tell us that? Anybody say, yes it does. I am so glad you're here tonight. Because it does. It does. And you delight in that. I'm so glad that you came so that you can know that. Folks, the same gospel. Not a fuzzy gospel. The clear gospel. And the Bible says that. Look at this last passage on page 3. Under the Gospel of Christ. We'll start with Hebrews chapter 3 verse 16. I want you to show you who it's talking to. It says, for some when they had heard did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So it's talking about the Jews, the Israelites, that came out of Egypt. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? This is who was God grieved with. Those that, you know, he's going to tell us here. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Who's the them? It's the Israelites. I mean, this is so consistent. Paul tells us in Acts chapter 26, he says, I'm preaching the same thing that Moses was preaching. I'm not preaching anything different. I'm preaching the same thing. And the word gospel is used here in Hebrews chapter 4. He says in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The only them that could possibly be is them that came out of Egypt. The gospel is preached. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Messiah to come. They all knew that. The suffering of Christ was clear. That he was God. You know, it was clear he was God. It was clear that he must take your punishment. It was clear that he would die, and it was clear that it was clearly what was preached, that he would resurrect. You understand this? Everybody didn't have a Bible in their home. Guess who they relied on? They relied on the prophets. They relied on the priests. And so that's why if you were a false prophet, you would be the death penalty. Because you know what? Here, it's no fault of your own. If you fall for a lie today, it's your fault. You know, you should read your Bible. You should read your Bible, and I shouldn't be able to fool you. You trust me too much. Only trust the Bible. Don't trust me. I mean that with all my heart. You know, it's you know what? If you fall for a lie, your fault. In yesteryear, you fell for a lie. Death penalty for the guy that told you the lie. You didn't have a Bible in your home. And you were vulnerable. And so I want to tell you that the same gospel has always been preached from Adam and Eve until 2017. The same message of salvation. I want you to go through your notes. I challenge you. I love this. I think it wasn't a trick question. I mean, you said yes, and it wasn't a trick question, but the Bible clearly says that the gospel, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to just have a review. I won't do that tonight. But I want you to know this. What Jesus was telling Nicodemus was nothing new. You're a teacher in Israel and you don't know this? Because the new birth isn't new. The new birth has always been the only way. You must be born again. Let's pray.